This sermon was recorded at Church of the Ascension, an Anglican parish in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, whose mission is to be a worshiping community that equips God's people and shares Christ's healing with a broken world. For more information, please visit ascensionpittsburgh.org.
Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us in darkness, but that through your Son, Lord, you have given us light. And so, Lord, we ask this morning as we come to your word that you would open our eyes to see and our hearts to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for many of us, these past few weeks have been exhausting. Hopefully delightful. Hopefully fun, but exhausting nonetheless. End of the year deadlines, shopping for presents, Christmas parties, kids' school programs, Christmas pageants, pageant rehearsals, and on it goes. There's a lot going on at the end of the year. And it's because of that that I have deeply, deeply appreciated Advent this year. Our times of worship together, they invited me to slow down. They invited me to center my soul yet again on Christ, to name and to hold before him the deep longings of my soul, to cry as we did each week, O come, Emmanuel. Please come and set all of this wrong to right. And in all of the busyness of this season, my soul needed that. I needed the time, I needed the space. And I'm sure the same is true of you. We needed the time and the space to both hope and to hurt, to long for Christ to return. And it was in that place of longing that we came Christmas Eve, that we gathered together to remember the day that God himself became human. We came to remember the birth of the one whom our hearts long for, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. So I am grateful for the time and the space of Advent, and I'm actually very grateful this year for a tradition that practices 12 days of Christmas. 12 days to ponder in our hearts the one who has come. The birth of Jesus, it's far too glorious a reality to simply catch at a glance, to fathom in a moment. It's something that we need time and space to ponder. And this is why I believe our lectionary puts us here this morning in John 1, to offer us again that space to ponder these glorious realities of who our God is and the hope that is ours in him. And yet, before we dive into looking at that, which we will do, I just want to speak a word of caution this morning. If I'm not careful, and I assume this is true of you, then I can read these verses in John's Gospel, and I can just keep moving. Especially at this point in the Christmas season, because I know this already. I know that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. I know that he is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, born in a manger. I know this, right? You likely know this. And so this morning, I want to invite us to not just fly through this. I want us to slow down. I want us to really think about this, because when we really slow down, like I got to do this week in preparing for this sermon, I'm left in awe, and I think that's what John wants for us. He wants us to be left in utter awe for the very creator of the cosmos, the maker of all things, the giver and sustainer of all of life, has been born. The eternal, timeless one took on the body and the life of a baby. He became one of us. He who knew no limitations entered into our limitations. He who needed no one became a helpless baby. the very sustainer of life, looked to young Mary for his sustenance. The mighty one needed parents to protect him. The light of the world entered into the darkness. Life himself came and died. Do we know this? Probably. And yet it's like the sunset. You can see 1,000 sunsets in your life, and yet when you drive by one, you almost need to pull the car over to stop and to ponder the glory of the sunset, of God's creation again. How much more this Christmas should we stop and ponder the Word who became flesh and lived among us? For we have seen his glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. So that is the posture that I hope we can take. As we look to John 1, as we approach it, let us be like those coming to gaze upon his glory, that we might come and ponder in our hearts anew. All right, so if we're going to do this, though, as one commentator so wisely pointed out, if we're going to consider the fact that the Son of God, God himself, was born 2,000 years ago, then we need to go back to the beginning. Back to the very beginning of all things. And I think John understands that. That's why the language of John 1 is the language of Genesis 1. In Genesis we read, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. And God said, let there be light. And there was light." Genesis gives us this picture. We see God himself existing before all else. We see him creating all things and creating them out of darkness. We see him creating out of this space of these dark, watery depths. And the writer of Genesis has included these kinds of details in here because this details of darkness and the depths of the water, they represent chaos. In other words, out of the darkness and the chaos of the world, God created order. He created goodness. He spoke light. He spoke, and light and life filled the world. Now, I'm sure you're already seeing the parallels to John 1. John writes, "In the beginning," and with these words, he means for us to be teleported back to Genesis 1. But I think he means for us to see two beginnings. Yes, the first is Genesis 1, where John is teaching us that the one that we know now as Jesus, the Son of God, was there. He was God. He was with God, and he was, in fact, God. He existed before all else. He was there co-creating all that is alongside his Father. Yeah, we're supposed to see all of that. In the beginning was the Word. But John is also calling us to see this God-man Jesus as a new beginning. This is a new creation story that John is beginning for us. One that ushers in a new hope and a new life, a new way of living. And in both instances, the Word of God comes into the world, bringing light and bringing life. Now, the creation story is not the only important Old Testament reference in John 1. John is also calling us to remember the time when God called his people to build a grand tent, essentially, right? The tabernacle. And God said that he would come and he would dwell with his people, meet with his people in this tent. Here in John 1, he writes, "And the Word became flesh and lived among us." Now that word translated "and lived among us," it certainly means that. But more specifically, it's the same Greek word that is used in the Greek translations of the Old Testament, talking about the tabernacle. So what is he saying? He's saying this, that in times past, God came to dwell with his people in the tabernacle. But now he has come in the flesh and blood to tabernacle with us, to set up his tent, to set up his home with us, to live among us. But instead of being a tabernacle like in the Old Testament, only approachable by priests, and only the presence of God being only accessible by a certain priest at certain times, he has become one of us. One of us, accessible by all, even the most unholy and the most unworthy. He dwelt, he lived, he spent time with everyone, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. He has come to give us himself, which is another way of saying he has come to give us his light and his life. Now, as I reflected on these Old Testament references, especially on the creation stories, I was struck by, you know, all the comparisons, all the similarities. But as I sat with it this week, I was also struck by the differences. When I read Genesis 1, and this could just be me, maybe you don't resonate with this, I feel like I envision this dark, formless space with the Spirit of God hovering, and then he says, "Let there be light," and it's like a light switch being flipped on, right? It goes from pitch black to just light. Instantly. At least that's how I have always imagined it. Maybe I'm alone in this. If so, bear with me. But that's how I envisioned it, is utter darkness replaced by brilliant light. And yet, when I think of Jesus lying in the manger, I think of light, but it's almost the light of a candle. Brilliant and blazing and strong, but surrounded by darkness. He's surrounded by the hatred of Herod and the murder of innocent little children. He's surrounded by the fear of Mary and Joseph, who have to run as refugees to Egypt. He's surrounded by the occupation of the Roman Empire. He's surrounded by religious leaders who, when their very God stood humbly before them, could not see him. By friends who would later betray and denounce him. By a world full of people who rejected and murdered their very Savior. And yet, despite how overwhelming that darkness sounds, John tells us in verse 5 that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness did not overcome it. The cross could not overcome him. Death itself could not overcome him. Even as many of his followers, his disciples, and the early generations of the church lost their lives for their faith, the light of Christ could not be snuffed out. Even now, the church's existence today testifies that the darkness has not overcome the light. Despite persecution, despite our own wickedness and sin at times, despite the fact that we have a very real enemy in Satan himself, the darkness has not overcome the light. It's perhaps one of the most absurd and yet most glorious realities of what we as Christians believe. Despite how hopeless, how frightening, how downright evil we as people may be, nothing can extinguish the light of Christ. Whatever darkness presses against you and me in this season, whatever hardships and evil threaten to snuff out your hope, remember this, sisters and brothers, nothing can take away the life and the light, the very hope of Christ that is in you. That conviction was challenged for me this fall. On the evening of November 3rd, I received a message from my dad letting me know that his mom, my grandmother, was declining rapidly. Now, she had been in hospice care. She has been unwell for a very long time. But the text, you know, you never want to see that text or hear that news. And so I drove that night to Youngstown to be with my parents, to be with my grandfather, and to be with my two aunts. And I had the life-changing honor and privilege of praying last rites for my grandmother. I said goodbye to her that night, knowing that I would never see her again. And sure enough, she died in the middle of the night. As I stood there and prayed with them, it felt like so much of what makes up our lives was gone. I felt like there's this way of talking in Christianity at times about thin spaces, a space where the divide between heaven and earth feels so thin all of a sudden. And it felt like that. It felt like so much of what makes up life was stripped away, and it was just, we're there on the edge of death. And the light and the hope that is ours in Christ was there. It was so tangible. And yet the darkness felt like it was just pressing in on that space. Because death is wrong. And these two realities were there in such high contrast. The light of Christ burning brightly and the overwhelming darkness. Nearly overwhelming darkness. But his light was not overcome. His light was not overcome by the darkness of my grandmother's death. His light was not overcome by whatever it is that you have gone through this year. By your greatest failure. It was not overcome by your greatest shame. It was not overcome by your greatest loss or disappointment. No, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. It did not overcome it. In fact, the opposite is true. Because while it seems like a small little flame there in the manger in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, how quickly that flame spreads. Like the candlelight on Christmas Eve or Easter morning, the light from the single Christ candle, from a single flame, can spread and illuminate this entire space. His light and his life shines forth in you and in me and in all who have received him. For as John tells us, to receive him is to become a child of God. It's to be made children of light. It is to be born into a new life, into a new reality, a new creation. Here again, some of the words from our collect this morning. Almighty God, you have poured upon us the new light of your incarnate word. Grant that this light, kindled in our hearts, may shine forth in our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord. What might it look like for us to see ourselves as bearers of this great light? As you and I enter a new year, how might we hold fast to the hope that is ours in Christ? And how might we let that light shine not only for us, but through us? It may be in some grand and extraordinary ways, but likely it will just be through what seems mundane. It will shine in those moments where you take time for the people that you love and the people that you work harder to love. It will shine as you take time to pray each day, both for your friends and your family and for our enemies. It will shine as we take time to repent of those patterns that threaten to pull us away from Christ and to hurt those people in our lives. It will shine as we take time to invite people into our homes, into our lives, as we take time to speak words of love and of hope. It's in these daily moments that we find his light, that his light transforms our hearts more and more, and we become more and more shaped into the image of Christ our Lord. And I had one of the most remarkable conversations with a young man who has come to faith, and to listen to the longing as he has described what it's like to taste and see that God is good. It was amazing. Remember that as you bear this light and you carry this light, that there is a world that is longing for it. It is longing for him. There are those lost in the darkness. May they find the light. It seems like a small flame lit that Christmas night, wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger, but nothing could be further from the truth. For that little one, that small flame, was and is the very creator and savior of all things. He is the light and the darkness will not and has not overcome him. Alleluia and amen.